Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm just going to use one verse just to get right down to the subject at hand. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Let's pray. Father, there's much to be known regarding your will. We understand the context here and relating to a certain aspect of your will. And Father, as we consider this subject, we pray that you would guide these lips to speak what is needful for this hour. Lord, to each one here, you know the hearts and the needs that are present here. And so, Father, we pray that the words will be that which is would minister to the needs here, Father. We pray that you would, again, prepare us that we may speak forth your word in truth and to your glory. And, Father, we may receive it as such and go out, Father, and apply it as such. God, we pray that you would be pleased now with us in the worship that accompanies the preaching of your word. And we ask, God, that you would hear us. For we pray in the name of the living word, our Lord Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. The will of the Lord. We're once more continuing. And I'm, you know, maybe you might be getting tired of it, but and sometimes I wonder. But the more I deal with these passages like Revelation 4 and 5, I'm thinking, no, I can't. I cannot stop talking about who our God is. I don't want to abbreviate, condense, or do a Cliff Notes version of it. And so you pray for me that I would, as I pray also, as I prepare these messages, that I will preach exactly what I need to be preaching. And but so often we hear about this subject, the will of the Lord, and we hear about people trying to find God's will in this matter or that matter, or whether I ought to have this job or not, or whether who it is I'm supposed to marry, where is it that I should live, or which house I should buy, whether to go to institute of higher learning or not, what career to pursue, what job to take, what religion is right, which church is God's church, and the list goes on and on as to what is the will of the Lord. But there's a lot, as you might guess, and have no doubt experienced if you've been in this world very long, there's a lot of misinformation as to understanding what the will of the Lord is. So many misleading magical formulas that are founded upon pure nonsense. A phrase you might hear from time to time is being in the center of God's will. What does that mean? You mean there's a bullseye of God's will, and if you get within the lines or two around the bullseye, then you're out of the center of God's will? Or do you have to at least hit the target? You know, what does the center of God's will mean? And I think that in reality, you're either in the revealed will of God or you're out of it. One of the two. And there's no such thing as being the outer limits of God's will. I'm guessing that those who coined this phrase were referring to enjoying all of God's best that God has for us by knowing and doing the will of God from the heart. Okay? The revealed will, and in particular, what does the Bible say? And using that means of grace of prayer as we anticipate things in the future, decisions that we make that will affect our future. And I believe all that's entailed in what they mean, but that's really just being in the will of God. All of us, as intelligent beings, have a will. People have a will, angels have wills, and God has a will. And the will is a faculty of the mind by which a choice is made about a future action that is determined upon. And in willing, a man has a purpose, the idea of an action in view. When you have a will to do something, remember Nehemiah? Where they had a will to work, okay? And the whole idea behind that is that there's this will, had a determination to perform the action of building that wall. The will, for lack of a better way of saying it, is the cause of the action, okay? It's the energy behind the action, if you will. Otherwise, a person's just a machine. That's it. And so, we want to look at three things here as well on the will of the Lord. Number one, the will of the Lord defined. Number two, the will of the Lord distinguished. And number three, the will of the Lord demonstrated. In God, the will is that attribute or character of God by which He determines and executes future events. His will determines and executes that action or that purpose, if you will. This will includes everything that comes to pass. That's the scope of God's will. Amen. In that everything that comes to pass falls under the will of God. There's nothing that is accidental as far as God is concerned. Everything is providential, you see. God has His hand in it. He worketh all things after the counsel of what? His own will, says there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. The sparrow doesn't fall without the will of God. A lot of times people categorize things in two categories. They either call it accidental or providential. And a lot of times they look at providential as the blessing, and they look at accidental as the bad thing. That was a bad thing, so it's accidental. Oh, this was a blessing, so it's providential. But that's unbiblical. We need to look at God's will in our afflictions as well as our blessings, like Job did. He says in Job 1:21, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. He's involved with both. And when his wife pleaded with him to curse God and die, what did he say? But he said unto her, thou speakest, and one of the foolish women speaketh, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? So it involves both. God's involved with both. And then when he lost all his earthly comforts, and he saw God's hand in all of it, and he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. That's the way we need to look at God's will. This is God's will defined in that broad biblical sense. The will of God even includes the wicked actions of men. Now, some people might have a problem with that, but we may not see how this can be. We might not be able to reconcile it in our minds, but the Scriptures are not written to confirm our reasoning, but to correct our reasoning. Well, notice what it says. For instance, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter says, him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel or will and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And then a little bit further on in Acts chapter 4, speaking of Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and people of Israel, they were gathered together for, in Acts 4, 27 and 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel or thy will determined before to be done. It's predestinated, in other words. God's will was involved in all of that. God's will is free. Nothing can influence it. Nothing changes God's. The strength of His motives is determined by His holy character, and God's character is impeccably and perfectly omnipotent. You know, sometimes we speak of ourselves or someone else as someone lacking willpower. They don't have much willpower. What does that mean? Well, it's really a reflection as to the character of that person. If they have a lack of willpower, especially when it's something they have to do. But God is never lacking in power to accomplish His will, because His character is perfectly holy. And He always, therefore, wills that which is holy and just and good. But we also see, as we touched on a little while ago, that His will is an expression of His immutability, His unchangeability. God's will is incapable, because of who He is, of the slightest wavering or variation. It retains the perfection and holiness that it possessed in all eternity. God doesn't need to change. If He had to change, if His will changed, that would reflect a defect in His character. So whatever God willed in eternity to bring to pass, He must now and will evermore will do to bring to pass. There has not and there will not be any change in God's purpose or God's plan. Now, we've looked at some definitions, and let's look at some distinctions here to help us grab hold of this. We have really two parts of God's will. We have God's decreative will and His preceptive will, or sometimes called His will of purpose and His will of command. Now, some people call it revealed will, also as far as the God's will of command. But His will of command can be left undone. Okay, God commands something. This is the will. We have the revealed will of God right here. Okay, this can be violated. Okay, there's a difference between the God's will of command and God's will of purpose. God's will of purpose cannot be confounded, cannot be thwarted, it cannot be frustrated. Otherwise, that would mean He would be dethroned. If His purposes can be confounded, the will of His purpose, and again, the will of His command is often violated in the Scriptures. That's violated. And we need to understand those two aspects. The human will is, if the human will is greater in power than the divine will, of course, well then, of course, this human rebellion will succeed. And God will be dethroned. But if human rebellion can overthrow the government of God, we have no supreme being at all. And so, we're going to look at these things in more detail. Let's look at the will of purpose, God's will of purpose. The will of the Lord as far as His purpose is concerned. His will of purpose is eternal. There's no forming of new purposes. His counsels are of old. His purposes are eternal. It says there in Acts 15:18, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. But His will of purpose is not only eternal, but it's effectual. It's always going to be accomplished. There's no wishful thinking, and it doesn't get accomplished. It will always be effectual. His purposes cannot be confounded. God, you know, willed and determined in His purpose the death of His Son. That's something that had to come to pass. We see Him controlling and directing the free actions and sinful man to bring this event to pass. He predestinated and He predicted the detail where and how the Son should die. And so we see in the four Gospels, we're told that this and that was done to Him, what? That the Scriptures might be fulfilled. That's His will of purpose. But as we had mentioned before, His will is immutable. It cannot change. Prayer doesn't change anything. A lot of people think prayer changes. It doesn't change anything. The Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the prayer is attached to the Spirit doing things according to the will of God. It's not our prayers changing anything. You might have, you know, one team praying that they're going to win the game and another team praying that they're going to win the game. And either one of them wasn't moved on by the Spirit and accomplished by the Spirit, or if they have a tie, neither one of them of their prayers were acceptable before God as far as the will of God, intercession for the saints. But we see God's will of purpose also in our own conversions as God's people. We're converted because of God's purpose and determinate counsel and His predestination that we would be born again. We didn't make ourselves new creatures in Christ, did we? It wasn't because of our goodness or anything of our will that had anything to do with us being born again. It says, matter of fact, in John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the will of His purpose. It's not originating with our parents, ourselves, or anybody else. It's a gift and work of God. James 1:18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Now, let's move to the second part of this, and that's God's will, a command, or as it's sometimes called, the revealed will of God, or the Scriptures. God's preceptive will, it's sometimes called, is God's will being expressed in His law, in His word. The will of God is expressed in the garden. We see it expressed. At Sinai, there, when the Ten Commandments are given, God's will is expressed. He doesn't consult Moses or the children of Israel about what kind of laws ought to be made. That would be like a democracy. This God is the head and potentate of a theocracy. God's will of command, we have His sovereign authority. And God's will of purpose, we have the sovereignty of His power. So, God's will of command, this is the difference. God's will of command, or His revealed will, and not His will of purpose, is what we're responsible to perform. In other words, there wasn't a command given to Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the Jews, okay, I'm commanding you now to crucify the Lord. There was no command there. There was a will of purpose. Okay? There's a difference. The will of command is different. There's no sin. There can be no sin in doing what God commanded. Those that put Christ to death with wicked hands were not obeying the command of God. They're working according to the will of purpose. God's will of purpose. A lot of people, they only see one side of this, and they got some problems as a result. They seem to see it. They see a problem with it in religion, but they don't make that application across the board. God's purposes is the determining factor. What He commands is our duty. And this is some examples of how people think, how the natural man may perceive this. If it's God's will or purpose to save me, He will save me, therefore I'll sit down and do nothing about it. Well, but they don't dare reason that way in other things. Well, if it's God's will for me to have a good crop this year, then it's going to happen, and so I'm not going to plow the field and do all that kind of stuff. See how ridiculous that is? We see other ways in which, you know, people do this. You know, as far as our health is concerned. If God wants me to be healthy, I'll be healthy. So I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to eat healthy. I'm not going to exercise. I'm not going to, you know, do any number of things. They may say that God's will of purpose determines whether we live or die. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's that same way of thinking. You know, God's will of purpose will determine the outcome of a war. But do people say, well, if it's God's will that we win this war, then we'll win it. And so I'm not going to worry about training and basic training and getting the right weapons or any strategies or anything like that because God's already determined. You see how foolish people use this whole line of reasoning. God's will, a purpose, determines the result of our witnessing. Ecclesiastes 11:6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Now we can make that application physically, and we make that application spiritually as well. And we see that same principle in Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It's God's will of command that we sow beside all waters to preach the gospel to every creature. But it's God's will of purpose that will take care of the results and make it accomplish what He pleases. So, God's will of purpose determines whether I'm saved or I'm not. It's foolish, therefore, to think that if I'm one of the elect, I'll be saved, therefore I'm not going to take any interest in it whatsoever. God's will of command says to repent and believe the gospel. It's every man's responsibility. We're commanded to make our calling and election sure. We're commanded to strive and enter into the straight gate. The person who takes no interest in his soul or his salvation will surely land in the lake of fire. Now, I'm not saying that this is easy to always grasp with our finite minds, but we understand that when it comes to God's will of purpose, we find a lot of His secret will there. And we know that Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and our children. But now let's lastly look at the will of the Lord demonstrated. God demonstrates, makes known His will when He continues with the decrees of continuing the seasons as He had promised, and the death of sinners, and the perpetuity of His churches. He demonstrates His will in the fulfillment of prophecy and in His providence and the salvation of sinners, as we've already spoken of. But I want to look at this in more detail as far as the will of God in us, how it's demonstrated. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I try to always make an application, a practical application, as far as, you know, the so what, answering the question, so what? What does this have to do with me as an individual in everyday life? And I think that's so important. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what do you think that's referring to? It's referring to the Scriptures. How is that proven? Well, it's proven if we apply the principles of verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. That's how it's proven. When we prove God's will, we demonstrate it to others. Whether it be our brothers and sisters in Christ, to confirm the perfect will of God, or whether it be to the world, to our loved ones. This is God's will, the revealed will of God. As we live it, as we speak it, as we meditate upon it with joy, and people observing the peace that passes all understanding in of our hearts, the love that we show toward one another and toward others, we prove the will of God is perfect. They'll know we're Christ's disciples because we love one another. The love will speak volumes as to the perfection of God's will. This word's perfect. It's perfect. We would have a perfect world if everybody lived according to this world, this word right here. And when people see us living accordingly to the revealed will of God, and they see that peace and that see that joy amongst us, they see the love that we have, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the personality differences, what can they say against it? We've proven the perfect will of God, the way that we live. We are epistles of Christ, read by all men. And my prayer is that we would demonstrate the perfect will of God. You know, I could even go further and say the purpose of God, though we may not understand it altogether, you know, or providentially, the difficulties that we go through, and yet we still have a smile on our face. We still are not complaining. We're still have peace in our hearts. We continue on. We don't give up. We don't pout. But we keep on living for the Lord and glorifying Him and loving Him and worshiping Him and serving Him. So may the will of God be known in our lives. May we understand more and more what the will of the Lord is.